This morning we're going to be in the book of Hebrews. Title of the message today is Jesus Will Never Disappoint. Do you believe that? It takes faith to believe that, doesn't it? Do you believe it enough that it changes everything that you do and how you do it? Does it change who you are and who you identify yourself to be? It's a process of growing in faith, isn't it? I've in the message today, I feel like I was kind of going one direction that I came another. So I'm just depending on the Lord to bring this all together this morning. Jesus will never disappoint. Now in Hebrews chapter 12, we're just going to jump right into the text, and then I want to build on how do we get here. First of all, in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 is talking about the race of faith, if you will. As believers, we are born into the kingdom of God. And as children of God, as we have exercised a saving faith in the Lord Jesus, we have been transformed. The Bible says that we've been born again, spiritually born. And we now live a life that is filled and empowered by God Himself. And in that empowering, He works with us in the process of sanctification. As we yield to Him, we follow and obey Him, but yet we find that it's not just a haphazard, it's not a easygoing, it's not just, well, we just kick back and let God do all that, but we find that we co-labor with Him as we follow and obey. And then Paul, or actually, I don't know that for a fact, the writer of Hebrews, it really seems like it's Paul to me, but we can't nail that down. And when he says, we run, therefore, verse 1, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We've got a race to run, don't we? As believers in the Lord Jesus, we have a course that is set before us. We have a life to live. We have a faith to fulfill. We have obedience to accomplish. And we have a Lord and Savior that we have to lift Him up and glorify Him, right? So we have something to do, and we should be busy doing that, right? You know, when we talk about running and different things, it's amazing because it was there in Greece that more or less our Olympics had started. We just kind of adopted that. And so when they would run, it was not a family event. You know what I'm saying? They would take every piece of clothing off, and they would run as light as they could, and they would run as fast as they could. And if there was anything that was heavy, it was anything, they would take it all off, not a family event. But they wanted to be the fastest, and they wanted to be the best, right? And so they did everything to make that happen. Honestly, is our athletics much different than that? The people that are in professional sports and in Olympics can do some of the most astounding feats. Wouldn't you not agree? But when you watch and see how much they do to achieve that, they give it everything. And in fact, much later in life, you see their body is absolutely, completely, and totally sometimes crippled because of the sacrifices they did to be the very best, right? Wouldn't it be exciting to see God's people doing the same thing? Now you're thinking, well, Pastor, I don't want to be crippled. That's the most glorious thing about it, isn't it? We can't outgive God. The more we give, the more we surrender, the more we provide, He will not disappoint. Amen? So think about that. So verse 2. I really wanted us to focus on verse 2. Are you ready? Looking. Okay, so we determine how that we can run fast. We got to get everything out of the way, amen? And so he talks about that weight that drags us down. It's sin. Once we have set all of those things aside, he gives us the source. Looking unto Jesus, the author, finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Have you ever run before? And when we were, I think we all ran a lot more when we were younger. I tried to join track, you know, just something about running around in circles until I throw up just was not exciting for me, you know. You got guys like Jason that just runs forever. Nauseating. Let him run. But when you're running a short distance and you're running very fast, they always tell you to focus on one thing and run to it as fast as you could. You know, usually when I was in track, I ran as fast as I could, but they were all waiting at the finish line, waiting, well, where's me? Oh, he's way back here. He'll be here in a minute. That was me. But I would focus as hard as I could. Now, it didn't make my legs move any faster, but it really did help to focus on one thing and concentrate on what we were doing. Believer, you got to keep your eyes focused on the prize. Now, sometimes we always think that, well, I've always heard my pastor say that. You got to keep your eye focused on the prize. Well, he means the trophy I'm going to get. Well, that's inspiring, but that's not our focus. If you look at Scripture, our focus is Christ. Those that are focused on Him are looking to Him, looking for Him, relying upon Him. Does that make sense? So when we look at verse 2, we're looking to Jesus. We're looking at Him as we are fixing our eyes upon Him. We are concentrating on Him. Do you ever notice that how that, I have been watching, you know, AI is here. You know, for those of you who don't know, artificial intelligence. In fact, they had a big gathering and they have all kinds of robots, and it's shocking of how, you know, used to when I was a kid growing up, it was you'd watch robots and they're real mechanical and just weird. Folks, I'm telling you, robots are almost to the point that it's hard for us to distinguish that from the real thing. And now they're able to do things in video, online, and they're able to do it in such a way that we're having trouble distinguishing what is real and what is not. It's concerning, but it's distracting, isn't it? There's so many things. You know, I've been just praying and asking the Lord, how do we grow as a church? How do we get people to understand the importance of the bride of Christ as we come together in fellowship as believers? You know, I can remember as being a kid, I'm kind of dating myself, that we had just public TV. You know, what, you had channel 2, 4, 5, and 11, and 30, right? And then later, channel 24 came on, and you could actually go to school or come to church and say, hey, what are you watching on TV? And I can remember as a kid that some of the shows that was just to talk around school. We had something to connect on because things were much more narrow in focus. But I believe that we're living in a time and may see it even more that when Daniel said that in the last times of the book of Daniel, there would be an explosion of knowledge. We're seeing that. And it's exploding exponentially. What used to take 10 years to progress, we're doing within weeks and days, and it's nearly impossible. So now that once AI gets established, it's going to be moving and progressing things faster than we as humans can calculate and keep up with. Now therein lies, that's going to be beneficial for a lot of things. Medical field, emergencies, different things, computing speeds and all of that. That's going to be great. But it's going to leave us in the dust. So what do we do? It's creating so much information that even today, can you just go to somebody and say, hey, what are you watching on TV? It's going to be different, isn't it? You see what I'm saying? We have so many cable. We have apps, streaming live, streaming this, streaming that. And there's millions, especially that when we went through COVID, Hollywood and different companies just poured millions and billions of dollars into the entertainment industry because everybody was at home glued to their TV and computer. And now there are so many things out there. How do we connect? We keep our eyes focused on the Lord. And it happens within the church. But yet we're so easily distracted and drugged to every other place and never really focusing on what our purpose is. Church, are you catching where I'm going with this? Are you with me? Some of you be kind of thinking, like, okay, you kind of lost me. We realize what God's purpose and plan is when we focus on the author of our faith. Not the circumstances, not the conditions, and not what is going on around us. Folks, the fear, the concern, and all the things. And when I tell you that AI has me concerned about things, I don't sit at home wringing my hands, but I do, Lord, how are we going to work with this? Give me wisdom. Remember James said, if any of you lack wisdom, ask of the Lord, who gives to all men liberally. Lord, lay it on me. I need it. How do we grow our church? How do we grow your church? How do we reach the lost with all of these things that are making it so difficult? Because even artificial intelligence is even getting to a point that people are able to write books through AI, and they really don't really have hands-on. AI is able to give speeches and tell stories better than you and I can. But can I tell you that according to God's Word, it's not going to take place of preaching the Word. We're kind of at a scary place if we don't keep our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus. Amen? A lot of things that are trying to draw our attention elsewhere, and it's going to slow you down in the race of life. He describes him as the author. The author. What does that mean? He's the leader. He's the imitator. He's the captain. He's the prince. He is the very motivation and the purpose for what we are doing and why we are doing it. So often we think that, well, I just want to serve the Lord so that I get His blessing. Wrong motivation. There's a lot of times when we serve and nothing's coming back. In fact, a lot of times you're going to serve and you're going to have to suffer because of it. Amen? But if we focus on Jesus, we realize that He's already suffered. He's done all of that. He's led the way. He is the very beginning. He is the very purpose. If we have the wrong goals, we have the wrong motivations, we have misplaced passions in life, it's going to discourage and eventually burn out. But as Christ is a central focus, He is our grounding point. He is our focal point, and it keeps us on the straight and narrow path. Amen? He is the finisher of our faith. Verse 2, he also says that He is the finisher of our faith. There's a whole lot there. He is simply the one who has Himself reached the goal that we are striving for. Amen? You ever hear somebody that was older than you and says, I've been there, done that? As a young person, he used to ruffle my feathers. Irritated me. Oh, you just know everything. No, been there, done that. Take it for what it is, right? You know, a lot of times we try to warn those that are headed that way of, you know, if you keep going where you're going, it's going to hurt. It's going to be a lot of problems. I want to do what I want to do. All right, go ahead. Just trying to help you. And then they go do it. And then they fall flat on their face. What did you tell me? Oh, I did. And you just repeated the same mistake I made too. So, where do we go from here? You can go. You can do this. You can make it. Amen? We help each other along through the mistakes. Jesus guides us and helps us along in perfection. He's done it perfectly. He's ran it perfectly. No one can run this life faster, better, more accurately, more faithfully, more powerfully than Jesus can. So why not imitate Christ? Amen? Why not follow Him? He has done all that was necessary for us to follow in faithfulness and obedience. Isn't that exciting? That He promises to walk with us, guide us, strengthen us, and to know that everything that He tells us to do and guides us to do in His Word and in His instruction is perfect. So if we believe that, are we responding to that? Church, how are we responding to that? Jesus will never fail. In Philippians, he reminds us, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen? He's going to finish it. Why? Because he's already done. He's already done. He's simply leading you to accomplish what he has already finished. Amen? Sometimes we think that we're just trying to get by in life. As a believer, I'm just trying to do my best. In fact, you're not living to achieve. You're living from the achievement of the Lord Jesus. Do you realize the tomb is empty? Because you serve a risen Savior. You're not waiting for him to become God. He is God. He's always been God. You might be waiting for him to be king of your life. Guess what? He's already king. You just need to surrender to the King of Glory. Amen? Oh, my goodness. You know how exciting this is? This is a race that all of us could win when we follow Jesus. Oh, hallelujah for the loving Savior who will never disappoint. But I want us to think about my second point. Appearance versus content. Do you like old books? Kind of archaic, aren't they? Can I tell you that these little gadgets here, man, you can put thousands and thousands of books, and then what you can't contain here, you can go online and you get millions and millions. It's astounding of what these computers can do, but they're just something so cool about getting a hold of an old book, and I'm kind of one of those weird ones that, you know, kind of want to smell that book too. There's a lot of character in it, isn't it? You remember an old book that I had one time, and they didn't trim the edges. You ever see that? Where's a rough cut around the edges they didn't finish trim? I just thought that was the coolest book ever. Real thick paper, and you open it up, and the leather was so old you could hear it popping and creaking. It's an amazing book. It was worth a lot of money, and I had to wear like white gloves to handle it. Just amazing book, and it just, I don't know, I guess you just got to be a book geek, I guess, but I'm really not that intelligent, but yet we get moved by the excitement of what is contained in that book. The Bible is one of the most fantastic books that we could ever pick up, right? But you know, I got some Bibles in my office and at home that got duct tape all over the outside and packing tape on the inside and just trying to keep the binding. I've glued it. I've even Gorilla glued it, and they're still coming apart. I'm doing everything to keep them apart, and you look at them, and they're just wore out, and they're ugly, but yet the contents are so precious because I just got all these notes and all these things. But sometimes we pick up those really fancy books that are just amazing, and you open it up, nothing special. Information that doesn't even really matter. Information that may even be wrong. The appearance versus the content. There was a king that Israel had selected. Now, at this time, God did not want them to have a physical king because they already had a king. Are you with me? But Israel, they had strayed away from the Lord. They got distracted. They got their eyes off the Lord. And they begin to look at other nations and say, we want a king like these other nations did. At the time, prophet of the nation was Samuel. And Samuel was telling them, God is your king. You don't need a king. You don't want a king. He's going to take your kids. He's going to take your children. He's going to use them as servants. They're going to serve him. He's going to take a tenth of all that you have and all of your wealth. You're not going to want a king. And in fact, God has told me that if you get a king, he's going to take all of these things. And Samuel listed all these things by God's command. And he said, then you're going to cry out to God, why did you give us this lousy king and he's taxing us terrible? God's not going to listen to you because that's what you wanted. What they did? Give us a king. Samuel was mad, and he told the Lord in prayer, this is terrible. And God says, Samuel, don't be upset. They're not rejecting you. They've rejected me. So give them a king. So they gave him Saul. In the scriptures, it describes Saul. Oh, he's a handsome guy. Oh, he was the best looking guy in the kingdom. And in fact, he was tall. He was head and shoulders above everybody else. Saul stood out in the crowd. Literally, he did. Good looking guy. And all everybody said, yeah, he's a good king. And so he was the people's choice. Now, God had prepared a king, but yet the people weren't following God's leadership. They followed what they saw. Oh, we like Saul. Are you following me? That fancy book. Oh, looks good on the outside. Oh, that's going to be a good book. But then when you open it, there's no content. It's shallow. It's empty. Unfortunately, that's what happened to Saul. He started humbly, but very quickly, by his pride and disobedience to the Lord. His faith was weak, and in fact, he even turned from the Lord. Saul would go into battle, and the Lord would say, exercise my judgment on this nation, and he withheld. He didn't fully obey the Lord, saving some things and not doing what he was supposed to do. God judged him for that. He even went to battle one time and was needing the Lord to come and waiting for the priest to come and offer a sacrifice, and Saul just took it upon himself to offer the sacrifice instead of the priest. Some of you might be thinking, well, that's not that bad. Yes, it is. It wasn't like he was trying to take a pastor's place. He was stepping into the role that was given to the Levites, that only they would offer the sacrifices. And do you realize that position of the priest was a picture of the Lord Jesus? So Saul was destroying the picture of Christ. He was directly going against God once again. You know, it's such a sad story that as Saul would disobey, he even went to a medium to try to get direction for battle and to lead the nation, a medium being a witch, the witch of Nador, instead of going to God. We would gasp, why would he do that? I'll ask you, church, why do you go every other place and go to all these other resources before you go to God in prayer, in confession, getting things right, drawing close to the Lord, inviting his presence, and then bow before him and lay the problem, the difficulty, your finances, the circumstances before the Lord, and wait for the Lord to answer before anyone else gives an answer? Church, are you with me? Why don't we put him first and acknowledge him first before we beat up on Saul? In Chronicles, he tells us that Saul died for his unfaithfulness which he had committed against the Lord because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance, but he did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, he killed him, and he turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. This is troubling, wouldn't you agree? Who are we consulting? Are we people of content, or are we just a fancy book on the outside and just empty pages on the inside? If we're faithful to the Lord and growing in faith and strengthening by the word of God, we will have content. Oh, how challenging it is that we need to be people of content. You know, Saul was in direct contrast to Jesus. Isaiah 53, verse 2. We're going to read that verse together. Isaiah 53, verse 2, he says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Who's this talking about? Who's Isaiah talking about? Who? That's right. 700 years before Jesus came and was born, Isaiah was giving the evidence of the Messiah that was to come, what he would be like, what to expect. There's much more in that chapter. But I wanted you to see that Jesus, when he came to people, they kind of looked at him and said, I can find something better than that. He's nothing special. Look at him. He was born in a stable. These people are so poor. How could he be of anything of importance? How is it that he would be something so special when we need a king? We need someone to deliver us from Rome and the oppression of Rome. We need someone with great power that's going to come into politics and change everything around. We need somebody that can really make a difference. And he's a leader. And he's been proven as a leader. But yet Jesus didn't come in any of those ways, did he? He didn't come to wow the masses. He came to serve the masses. Well, what kind of king is that? Amen. The servant king, right? The one who came to serve. The one who came to give his life. On the outside, that book looked like it was wore out and of no value. But when you open it, it gives the words of life. It transforms all that we are. Changes everything that we think and we say. Takes people to the edge of death and does so valiantly, courageously, victoriously. All found in a place that seemed so undesirable to the way we look at things. We can draw a couple things from the Lord's example. We should be careful when we're having a strong desire for being popular. Is it not a natural desire that we want our fellow men and women to look at us and to acknowledge what we've done, to see all that we've accomplished? Isn't that much of what our media is based on? You always hear the title influencers on multimedia. Influencers. They want to change the world. They want to be recognized. They want to be seen. But more than that, they want to change everything around them. And yes, we do need leaders. We do need those that are willing to do the hard things and the right things. But yet, to seek the desire of popularity and refusing to be the servant that God has called us to be, it can be damaging to our testimony and more than that, testimony of the Lord Jesus. We must seek to do right, whether we're applauded for it, whether or not we're recognized for it, but yet Jesus didn't receive any accolades, did he? But yet he went right to that cross and he died for you and me. Even while we were crying out and cursing his name and begging for his crucifixion, he died for him anyway. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Often when God calls us to do what is right, it exposes us to persecution. We're misjudged. Our motives are misrepresented. We're even deserted by those who we thought were our friends. You know, sometimes it's easy to be pursued by an enemy and to be fighting against those things that are just so obviously wrong, but yet sometimes it digs even deeper when we're misunderstood and more than that, misrepresented by what was never meant by what we said. Amen? And especially when we have friends and loved ones that just walk away. Can I tell you, that's probably one of the most discouraging things in ministry right there, is to pour your life, your family, your home into other people. They walk away. Probably some of my hardest times, and that I most seriously thought about just throwing in the towel. You? It's tough, isn't it? It's tough when those that we love the most give up. More than that, walk away. But you know what? We still have a race to run. Amen? I'm going to share a quote with you that really just spoke to my heart. How do we avoid this disappointment? I'm going to get to point three here in just a minute. If you want to put it up there, you can. Because I've got this quote wrote down, but I want you to think about this. If you wish to be disappointed, look at others. If you wish to be disheartened, look at yourself. If you wish to be encouraged, look to Jesus. Therein lies the answer, doesn't it? Let me read it to you again. If you wish to be disappointed, just look at others. If you wish to be disheartened, look at yourself. If you you wish to be encouraged, look to Jesus. Isn't that good? It just hits the spot, don't it? That scratches right where it itched. Because so many times it can get confusing, doesn't it? We start digging back in our own mind and our own thoughts. Of what could I have done different? What could I do more? What could I have done? What could I have done? What could I have done? The reality is that each one of us must run that race. Each one of us is called to do our part. And each one of us will face times of discouragement, difficulty, and want to give up. We've all been there, amen? So how do we grow? How do we grow in content? How is it that I can have someone pick up my book of life and look and say, oh, wow, he's got something to offer. Good book. Or do they just look and they look at the life of Saul and think, wow, so much potential. What a tragic end. Did you know that Saul was on the battlefield? They were fighting and they were losing. And he got wounded by an archer. He told his armor bearer, kill me. So they don't get a hold of me and they torment me. He couldn't do it. Good choice. So Saul fell on his own sword. What a tragic end. Amen. What a tragic end compared to what Samuel told Saul. If you would have been faithful and obeyed, God would have established your kingdom forever. Now, obviously, that was going to be carried out not through Saul, but that was a prophecy that Jesus was going to be that one that would pick that up. Do you understand? That's why we say now that the kingdom of David shall endure forever, because it was through the bloodline of David. It was Jesus that came, and he is that eternal king. Are you with me? Saul had that opportunity. All he had to do was finish that race. And I say it so simply, but we know it's not that simple. Amen? But yet God has made it possible that as we look to him, that others can open that book and say, yep, there was some up and downs. But wow. Isn't God awesome? How do we add content to who we are? We grow in faith. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 11. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11. As Peter is giving instruction on how that we would grow, he says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. Now, as he was greeting them, as he was writing this letter, he was calling that they would grow and they would multiply in the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus, that his divine power would give to them all the things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So he's calling upon believers in the local church that they would grow in their faith. So we think that faith is just simply that something that I get a little prize and I set it on the shelf and it's done. It's not done. It is just the beginning. It is just the starting point. It don't matter if you've been a Christian for 50 years or 180 years or if you've been a Christian for one day. It is a lifelong process that we grow in Christ. We are a living being. We have been born again. And that growth continues for all eternity. Those of us that are born physically, remember Jesus talking to Nicodemus? And he says, you must be born again. If you're not born again, then you will not see heaven. You will not know eternal life. And he said, but you must be born again. And Nicodemus said, well, how can I enter into my mother's womb again? I'm not talking about that. He's talking about a spiritual birth, amen? Now, physically, we're born. We're born and then we eventually die. So the moment that we are born, we grow, but we are in the process of decay and reaching the grave. But in our spiritual lives, we're born that we will always grow through all eternity in Christ. Amen? So with all diligence, you add to your faith virtue. Virtue is moral excellence. The valor that we talk about. You don't hear that word valor much anymore, do you? You can only see valor when there is a dedication. You only see valor when there is a moral response, an excellency of character based upon what is true, what is right, what is good. You know why we don't hear the word valor anymore? Because they want to discredit truth. They want to say there is no truth. So if you say there is no truth, there is no valor, because nobody is living in that truth. And more than that, no one is growing in excellency in that truth. He also says, add to your virtue knowledge. This knowledge is a full, a more perfect understanding, a moral wisdom that comes from the insight of living right. That's why we need our elders. That's why those who serve in the Lord in the church are worthy of double honor, the scripture tells us. Why? Because they display that valor. They display that wisdom and understanding that comes from right living. He says, then we add to knowledge, verse 6, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. What is that self-control? It is the controlling of our passions. It is the controlling of our feelings. It is the controlling of our sensual desires. Are you with me, church? The world tells you to indulge in them. The world tells you to just let it be whatever it is. In fact, many of them are trying to teach our children to just live and act upon your feelings. What a train wreck. Because the facts are the facts. The truth is the truth. And we will be judged by the truth, not our feelings. We're setting up this future generation for failure. And worse than that, condemnation if we don't warn them and teach them rightly. Self-control to perseverance. Perseverance is simply a steadfast endurance. Some translations translate it as patience. We add to perseverance godliness. Godliness is a reverence and a piety toward God. I always wonder why people don't have a reverence for God anymore. And I come to realize that everything else is out of whack, right? How can you truly have a reverence for God when you have absolutely no self-control? How can you have a reverence for God when you have no knowledge of what is right? How to live right? How to be right? Which just will remind you, what is right, how to be right, how to stay right. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 16. The giving of the word. Verse 7. We're adding to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Now that brotherly kindness is a love, phileo. It is a love, an affectionate love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. It is a pure love. And then that second love in verse 7 is agape, meaning a broad love for all mankind. So I want you to look at verse 9, and he validates all of these things. I'm sorry, verse 8. He says, for if these things are yours, okay, have you grabbed on to these? If they are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, this is the answer to growth. This is the answer to multiplication of churches. This is the answer to discipleship. We can call ourselves a disciple, but if you're not living as a disciple, then you're not a disciple. Are you with me? We can proclaim a lot of things, but the life of the Lord Jesus resting upon us, the working of the Holy Spirit in and through us, begins to develop the fruit of the Spirit and the evidences of who we truly are. Does your book have the content that it should? Is your book full of the glories of God working in and through you? Are you diligently writing, continuing the story and the content of who you are? Or do we find you sitting on the sideline? For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to bow your heads with me this morning. I want us to think about, where are we in light of the scriptures and the challenge that we just took today? The only way that you can run this race is that you've been born again spiritually. When I say born again, I'm going by John chapter 3, as Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. But I want to impress upon you that when we say born again, we're not talking about a series of religious events. We're not talking about a series of religious steps. But what we're talking about is that you come to a place of conviction of sin. You know and you understand that the consequences of this sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then the Bible tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When you realize that you're lost and you are undone and stand before a holy God, condemned and guilty, that you cry out to the Lord Jesus to forgive you of your sin, because He is the only one that can forgive you and save you and bring you into heaven. Is there a time and place in your life that you have done exactly that? So much so that the Spirit has moved within you and testifies to you that you know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is your Savior. You have an eternal home in heaven, and there is no doubt in your mind. Do you know that today? Folks, too often people think that when we say salvation, they think it's something that just happens gradually as you got your heads bowed. How many of you have a birthday that you have celebrated over the past years? Do you have a birthday? Yeah. That's right. We got a time and date that when it's my birthday, I want Dawn to have me a birthday cake because that's my day. Can I tell you, there's a day and a time. Whether you remember the date or not is not important. But there is a time and place that you have turned your life over to Lord Jesus once and for all. And He answered your prayer, and He changed your life. Do you know that day and that place? If you don't, I want you to come talk to me and let me guide you so that you can have a spiritual birthday. Child of God, maybe you've trusted Jesus. Maybe some of you, if I've seen you nodding your heads, you do have that place, you do have that time. I'm going to ask you today, are you adding to the content of your life? Are you growing into things that we have explored here today? Is your heart and your mind focused? Are you just worried about what you look like as opposed to what we are in Christ? I want to share this quote with you one more time. And I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer that will be our dismissal prayer. But I want you to know, as we dismiss from this place, it does not stop what God is doing in your heart today. If God is working on you, if He's calling upon you to pray with someone, you do that before you leave today. If you want to talk about church membership, if you want to take the next step, maybe it's salvation, I will be right here in the front, and I invite you to come and let's talk. If you wish to be disappointed, look at us. A lot of people leaving the church. It's tempting to do the same thing, isn't it? Don't look at others. If you wish to be disheartened, just look at yourself. I've got a lot of failures. But you know what? Jesus died for every one of those. If you wish to be encouraged, my friend, let's look to the cross. Let's look. Heavenly Father, as we come before You today, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that Your Word is true. We thank You that the words and the promises of the scriptures is a matter of fact, not a matter of feeling. Lord, may we live based upon the matter of fact. May our hearts be focused upon what is real and what is true. May we grow in faith. May we grow in adding the content of who you are to our life. Jesus, you made that possible. I pray that everyone here today will have that spiritual birth date, that they know that they know they are a child of God, that they belong to you and you belong to them. There's no one that can take that away. May that be a reality. Lord, if there's believers that are here today that are just distracted, they're disconnected, they've allowed things to weigh them down to the point they're not even running the race. And Lord, I pray that they will come in a spirit of renewal, that they'll come to you in confession, that you'll forgive, you'll cleanse them, and set them right back on the right path. Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. Use us up for your honor and glory. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. And all the church said, amen.